to the book of Job. And this is one of the most challenging books of the Bible. Everyone knows about it. A lot of people have claimed to have read it. We talk about the patience of Job, but when you read the book, you kind of wonder, where is his patience? Never have seen a person complain as much as he does in the space of this book. Of course, he certainly had reason to complain, too. And so we're going to only spend a week on it, which hardly seems fair. I told Tammy early in the week, I said, I have a problem. It's the beginning of the week, and already I have four different sermons I can preach on this book. I promise I won't preach all four of them today. In fact, I'm really trying to discipline myself. I'm not even going to try and mention what the other three were that I was thinking of preaching on. We'll just have to wait, and maybe sometime we'll do a sermon series on this book. But for now, I'd like to turn to the 42nd chapter of the book, and I'd like to read part of the last chapter as an introduction to my lesson for this morning. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I'm angry with you and your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now take seven bulls and seven rams, and go to my servant Job, and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourself. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. He also had seven sons and three daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, the third Karen Hapuk. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so he died, old and full of years. Well, if you read the book of Job, you know that Job experienced more than his share of pain. First, he lost his donkeys. Doesn't seem like much to us, but that would be like us losing all our money. And then he lost his sheep. That would be like losing all our possessions, having our house burned down, maybe. Then he lost his camel. That would be like losing all our investments, our retirement accounts, our savings. And of course, with these, he lost all but three of his servants. We can almost see the three servants who survived, each one of them collapsing after they have brought the news and dying in front of Job once they've completed their mission. Then he lost all of his sons and daughters. Then he lost his health. Then, for all intents and purposes, he lost his wife. Well, at least he had his friends. Or so he thought, until they opened their mouths to comfort him. Then the stranger Elihu spoke against him. Ah, but God was coming. Surely God would show compassion. Or not. And then the final indignity of all. Job, who had been so insulted and abused by his friends, was now called upon to plead with God to forgive them. Forgive them. Do you remember what Job's friends said to him and how their words affected him? Listen again to just a few of those words. First, the words of Eliphaz, the Temanite. In chapter 4, he says, "As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it." In other words, you made your bed, now lay in it. Chapter 5, "Call if you will, but who will answer you?" In other words, it's obvious that God hates you. Who do you think will speak up in your defense? Your words are wasted. Later in chapter 5, he says, "We have examined this, and it is true. So hear it and apply it to yourself." In other words, quit complaining and bear up like a man. In chapter 15, he says, "Your own mouth condemns you, not mine. Your own lips testify against you." In other words, I'm not the one complaining to God. You are, and I'll use your own words against you. And again, "Are you the first man ever born? Were you brought forth before the hills?" In other words, why are you so upset? Do you think you're the first man to suffer? And finally, this is the worst of all, in chapter 22, starting at verse 4, he says, "Is it for your piety that God rebukes you? And that God brings charges against you? Is not your wickedness great? Are not your sins endless? You demanded security from your brothers for no reason. You stripped men of their clothing, leaving them naked. You gave no water to the weary, and you withheld food from the hungry, though you were a powerful man owning land, an honored man living on land. And you sent widows away empty-handed and broke the strength of the fatherless. That is why snares are all around you, why sudden peril terrifies you, why it is so dark you cannot see, and why a flood of waters covers you." In other words, listen while I tell you what's wrong with you. All this evil that you have done has to be punishment. And since the evil is so bad, these are the things you must have done. Even though, of course, I've never seen you do any of them. But you must be guilty of these kinds of sins to deserve such terrible punishment. And, of course, there were two other friends. Bildad the Shuhite. "How long will you say such things? Your words are a blustering wind." In other words, why don't you just shut up? I can't stand to hear you complain. And again, "When your children sinned against God, he gave them over to the penalty of their sin." In other words, if your children died in such a tragic accident, why, they must be more wicked than you are. And again, "You who tear yourself to pieces in your anger, is the earth to be abandoned for your sake? Must the rocks be moved from their place?" In other words, you poor boy, you think you have it so rough. Is the world supposed to fall apart just because you're in pain? And then there was Zophar. "Oh, how I wish that God would speak. I wish that God would open his lips against you and disclose to you the secrets of his wisdom. For true wisdom has two sides. Know this, God has even forgotten some of your sins." In other words, God, you talk to him. Show him how full of sin he is, and how kind you're being in not punishing him as his sins really deserve. Can you imagine someone talking to you like that? Well, maybe some of you can. Maybe some of you have had people talk to you like that. I'm amazed how often people will come to me and say, as they're struggling with the cancer treatments or as a family member is struggling with a problem of some sort, they'll come to me and say that, yes, so-and-so, who goes to church every week, said to me the other week that I must just not have enough faith or God would have healed me, or he would have healed my loved one. Or, your daughter must really have sinned in order to end up in the situation she's in. Or, why, tell your son if he would just believe in God and have enough faith, God would take away all his trouble. And when trouble doesn't go away, the reason's obvious. You just don't have enough faith. I wonder if in the midst of all his misfortune, these words of his friends were not maybe more painful to Job than everything else he had been through. We've all heard that children's rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. I don't know about you, but every time I picture that ditty going through my mind, I picture a child full of righteous indignation, gaining the strength within themselves to shout these words to the person who's saying nasty names to them. And usually the child is crying at the time. Oh yeah? Well, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And you say to yourself, well, maybe if you keep telling yourself that, it'll be true. But for most of us, words do hurt. Criticism that we deserve hurts. Undeserved criticism wounds us deeply. In fact, coming from someone who's supposed to be a friend, it amounts to betrayal. Just listen to the words of Job, and I think you'll be able to tell how much pain there is in him. How painful are honest words, but what do your arguments prove? Do you mean to correct what I say and treat the words of a despairing man as empty wind? You would even cast lots for the fatherless and barter away your friend. But now, be so kind as to look at me. And again, you, however, smear me with lies, your worthless physicians, all of you. If only you would be altogether silent, for you that would be wisdom. Well, apparently Job can dish it out as well as take it. A little bit later he says, miserable comforters, all of you. Will your long-winded speeches never end? What ails you that you keep on arguing? I could speak like you if you were in my place. I could make fine speeches against you and shake my head at you. But my mouth would encourage you. Comfort from my lips would bring you relief. And again, okay, all of you, try again. How long will you torment me and crush me with words? 10 times now you have reproached me. Shamelessly you attack me. Have pity on me, my friends, have pity. For the hand of God has struck me. Why do you pursue me like God does? Will you never get enough of me? Listen carefully to my words. Let this be the consolation you give me. Bear with me while I speak, and after I have spoken, mock on. I know full well what you were thinking, the schemes by which you would hurt me. You say, where now is the great man's house? So how can you console me with your nonsense? Nothing is left of your answers but falsehood. There's no doubt that the words of his friends have wounded Job deeply. As he himself says in chapter 6, a despairing man should have the devotion of his friends, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. But my brothers are as undependable as intermittent streams. It's as if Job is living in a drought of God's blessings, blessings he used to enjoy but are now withheld from him. And it's like a drought in his life, a dry time. And he sees his friends coming to comfort him, his three friends walking down the road to his property while he sits out in the ash heap, scraping his sores. He sees his three friends coming and he says to himself, ah, something refreshing, finally. Finally, one moment of relief. His friends coming down the driveway to him is like someone in a drought who sees clouds on the horizon and they're starting to build. And he feels the wind start to pick up. And he says, ah, wind and clouds, it's going to rain. And he watches as the clouds build until they reach his farm. And then they just seem to evaporate. Clouds and wind and no rain. His friends assume that Job must be sinful, because we all know that none of us gets any suffering during life unless for some reason or other we deserve it. And Job used to think this way too, until today. In the end, Job hears from God, and despite the fact that God has harsh words for him, despite the fact that God gives him no answers, Job is satisfied and at peace. God has answered his challenge, and the only offense that God finds in Job is the fact that Job's knowledge is limited. But he does not once accuse Job of doing wrong. The presence of God does not destroy Job, though most people at that time felt that to be face to face with the holy God would bring automatic destruction. God's power and justice are maintained, and Job is satisfied. Though he remains in his condition, poor and sick, his soul is at peace. And then God issues the toughest test of all. Be willing to forgive your friends for the hurt that they have caused you. What's more, pray to me on their behalf that I might forgive. If you do not ask me to forgive them, I won't forgive them. It's all the same to me. But will you forgive? Will you allow healing to come by forgiving the hurt that they have caused you? What a challenge. And you know, God is so convinced of the integrity of Job that when God speaks to Eliphaz, he has no doubt at all that if Eliphaz goes to Job with an offering, Job will accept the offering and pray to God to forgive Eliphaz and his friend. God is that confident that Job will forgive. And Job does forgive. I don't know how much he wrestled with it. I don't know how hard of a decision it was. But Job does forgive. And it's only after wrestling with that challenge, it's only after facing that test and choosing to forgive, to let go of the pain, to release his friends from the debt they owe him for the hurtful words that they have said, only then is Job restored. His wealth and reputation are returned to him. He and his wife are reconciled, apparently, because he has 10 more children. And maybe this is the most important lesson of Job. When we withhold forgiveness, when the pain others have caused us is allowed to fester and to develop into bitterness, then the harm becomes our own. We hurt ourselves, and sometimes literally, as the soul's pain goes on to affect the body. Bitterness of soul becomes an ulcer, or high blood pressure, or heart disease, or even cancer. Our unwillingness to forgive may even keep God's forgiveness and his blessings away from those who have hurt us, but at a very high cost. The hurt we cause them is nothing compared to the ongoing pain that we allow ourselves to be afflicted with. But with forgiveness comes healing. It is God's promise, and it's the ultimate lesson of the book of Job. By forgiving others, we allow ourselves to more fully experience the healing power of God's forgiveness. Yet how are we to forgive others for the pain they have caused us without betraying ourselves? Do we simply say, okay, do as you please to me, I'll forgive you because I must, because it's what's best for me? No, the key to forgiveness is not in minimizing or neglecting our pain. The key to forgiveness is in knowing that we have been forgiven and what that forgiveness cost God. Forgiveness is never easy. The story is told of a Japanese pilot, the one who gave the signal on December 7th, 1941, Tora, 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 the signal that initiated the attack on Pearl Harbor. Years after the war, he made an effort to meet the people that had once been his enemy, and he became great friends with many of them. Someone asked him one time, isn't it hard to forgive those who were once your enemy and now regard them as your friend? He said, through an interpreter, he said, no, it's not hard at all. It's impossible, but not for Jesus. Jesus has forgiven me. He is the one who enables me to forgive others. In a few moments, we're going to be sharing communion. The meaning of communion for us is forgiveness. We remember the words of institution when Jesus blessed the cup. Jesus took the cup and blessed it and said, here, drink you, all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the remission of sin. Do this as every time you drink it in remembrance of me. Our forgiveness from God cost Jesus his very life. For as the Bible reminds us, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. When we choose to be willing to forgive others the wrong that they have done us, for many of us that is a struggle that is as hard as the shedding of blood. Forgiveness is not easy. But we have been forgiven. And at the cost of Jesus Christ, his own life. And yet Jesus still lives and offers to us the promise that we can have life in him. One reason that Jesus lives is because in dying, his purpose was to restore us. And Jesus had already arranged with the Father that those who had crucified him would not be held to account for their sin. "Father, forgive them," he said. "They don't realize what they're doing." The more we appreciate what God has done for us, the more we can understand how powerful forgiveness can be. And the more we can also realize that in those moments when we are not able to forgive, there is one who can help us forgive. He was able to forgive us for offenses much worse than what anyone has done to us. He knows how to forgive. He can teach us. He can help us. When we're faced with the realization that we have been keeping ourselves in a self-imposed prison of emotional distress because of forgiveness we refuse to extend to someone else, suddenly it becomes clear that full restoration and blessing in our lives can only come as we are willing to extend forgiveness to those who we believe have hurt us. Yes, Job was at peace with God after God spoke with him. But Job was not restored to health and did not have his fortune restored to him until after he was willing to ask God to forgive those who had hurt him with their words. In the same way, all of us are under the umbrella of God's love. And I am convinced that each one of us will stand face to face with God in the rapture, and God will welcome us into heaven. But in the meantime, God has blessings in store for us, restoration and peace. But the path to those blessings comes only through forgiveness. Learning to forgive can be the most powerful experience and lesson that our lives can teach us. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit would bring to our minds, as he examines our hearts, the pains and hurts that others have caused us, and the bitterness that we have allowed to grow in our hearts over those pains. Father, we readily admit that forgiveness takes superhuman strength and wisdom. And we pray that your Spirit living within us would forgive others in our lives when we are not able to, and teach us the importance of forgiveness, and help us to experience the blessings that come when we, like you, are willing to forgive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would the ushers please come forward for the offering?